Christ as we looked at God's Word last week with the very raw reality of grief and the loss of Derek. We looked at John 3:16 and we said it in the free fall of life and the free fall of an unexpected death, we need God's Word like the parachute to hold us, to uphold us and to slow us down. Well, this morning we change our focus just a little bit. We have that reality and that certainty, but we're still descending with the parachute holding us up, and we have to identify the target, the place where we're going to land, the hope that we have. And there's a hope that God's Word gives us that helps us in our grief. And that's the goal of God's Word this morning as we consider and listen to God's Word, that we do grieve. And verse 13 reminds us we're not to be so stoic that we're unaffected by the sad events of life. As Christians, we are called to grieve. But we're to grieve as those who have hope. And that hope is to be different than what we recognize in the world. And so in our grief, we're to hold on to this hope. And the hope particularly is the resurrection that is coming with the return of Jesus Christ. And this is a hope that helps. God's Word says that when we think about this, when we reflect upon this, we can encourage one another. We can uphold one another. We can be a strength for one another. And so that's the goal this morning, to consider this hope that helps. Now, as we do so, there's three things that I would like us to look at. First of all, the connection of the resurrection with God's Word. Secondly, some examples. And thirdly, a tension that we experience, a tension that we find, even as we have this hope before us. Well, first of all, we need to consider the connection between God's Word and our hope or our hopefulness. You know, there's different kinds of hope that we experience, different kinds of hope that we may have. Sometimes hope is nothing more than wishful thinking. We hope about the weather. We hope if we have something planned, if we have a picnic planned for Wednesday, we hope we have nice weather on Wednesday. And we talk about hope that way. It's wishful thinking. There's also a hope that is an educated expectation. An educated expectation, I don't know if you ever run out of something in the kitchen right in the midst of making a meal or making a dish or baking a cake. I know my wife has done this. I'm not that handy in the kitchen, but my wife has done this. She's busy making something. She realizes the recipe calls for buttermilk. She doesn't have buttermilk, but she knows from her experience that she can make a substitute with a little bit of vinegar and some milk, and that will be an adequate substitute. That's a kind of a hope. It's an educated expectation. And sometimes you don't know what the outcome is going to be. You haven't used this in the past, and so you said it works, or you find somewhere on the internet, or Dr. Google tells you that it will work, and you put it in. Well, I hope it works. And the more research you've done, the more definite can be your expectation, the more certain your hope. And this is what we live with today on a day-to-day basis as well. This is what we've just been through as a country, with the infection and the outbreak of COVID. There was a sense in which we weren't sure what measures were going to work. And so the government implemented the lockdown with this promise that we hope if we go hard and we go early, it will work. And that's a sort of educated expectation. And with that sort of hope, you hope they're listening. And that's more than wishful thinking. That's an educated expectation. You hope they're listening to good sources, that they have adequate information. But we need to recognize that these sorts of hopes don't always end up working. These sorts of hopes, whether it's from the spectrum of wishful thinking or educated expectation, sometimes evaporate like the morning mist. And they leave us disappointed, discouraged, and in despair. Even when hopes are based on educated expectations, we try to heighten those expectations with more research, with more education, with more help. But in the end, you have to wait and see. And then, experience confirms whether you were right in hoping or not. But now we come to God's Word this morning, and this biblical hope is different. It is an expectation that grows out of the promise that God has given in His Word. And this is the vital, necessary connection that hope that we have is not generated from education. It's not generated from a wait-and-see attitude. It's not generated from simply wishful thinking. Some think that's what faith is. Faith is this blind leap in the dark that you don't know what's going to happen, and so you just let go and let God and hope for the best. But that's not the biblical character of hope. That's not what we are called to in the midst of our grief, is simply to have this wishful thinking that we hope that this will be better in the end. Our hope can be sure, our hope can be certain, as long as it's connected and intertwined with the truth that God gives us in His Word. When we base our hope on what God has promised, then it's His character on the line that we need to recognize, and we can be sure that because He is a God who doesn't change, that He is a God who is immutable. It's a beautiful word. There's no mutation with God. There's no change. There's no shadow of changing with Him. That when we have His promise right and His character right, then we can be sure of the hope that we have. Hebrews 6, verse 17, speaks of the hope that we have beautifully as a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls in the heavenly places. Think about a ship entering into a storm-tossed time, and who knows whether the anchor will hold and it will keep them from smashing against the rocks. We have this hope, Hebrews 6 tells us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls in the most unshakable place in the heavenly realms, in the presence of God. When your hope is connected with God's Word, it's anchored in heaven, because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is that mediator, that high priest who has gone before us, who has been our substitute, who has been our sacrifice, who has entered into the heavenly sanctuary and into the inner place, so that as we have Him in heaven, we have our hope in heaven. And that anchors our souls right there. And the Word of God that we're looking at this morning from Thessalonians is talking about this hope that we have in the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ. And let's be very direct and very upfront this morning. If this is just based on educated expectations or wishful thinking, this is not a hope that is going to help in the midst of grief. If our hope for the resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ is just based on educated expectations or wishful thinking, it is not going to help in the time of grief. But when it is based solely on the promises of God's Word, when God's character is at stake, when God has promised this, we can be certain of it. Now think about that for a moment. Think about a hope based on educated expectations. How much of what we take as certain is based on a scientific method, on a scientific understanding of the way of looking at life? We gauge our economy, we gauge our politics on statistics, on studies, on scientific method. And the scientific method depends upon a repeatable outcome which will guarantee with a controlled input, a repeatable occurrence. And you realize that with the resurrection, we are called to hope for something that none of us has experienced. That none of us has been affected by. That science can't duplicate and can't achieve. We are hoping in something that our only connection to this hope is the certain authority of God's Word. That God has guaranteed this will happen with the promise of His Word, but He's intensified that promise with the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, His Son. That all His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. That what we can't investigate, God has already accomplished through the gift of His Son and through the witness of the disciples and the certainty of His Word, that He is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that when we hope, it's not wishful thinking, it's not educated expectations, it is a guaranteed certainty, because this is what God has made known to us. And this is a hope that helps. This is a hope that God has said will strengthen you in this time of grief. And this is a hope that we need to surround one another with and that we need to uphold one another. And the goal of God's truth is always for us to use this truth to encourage one another with these words. That's the goal God has given us in giving us His Word. That we would uphold and encourage one another, that we would strengthen one another, that we would use this word to encourage and to find encouragement. And wouldn't that be the character? It's the courage, the braveness, the boldness to go on in the midst of grief. Well, those are some very significant claims. As we consider how this hope of the resurrection helps, I'd like us to look secondly at some of the examples. Some of the examples of hope that has been established on the resurrection promised by God and the help it affords to God's people as they go through the various circumstances and trials in life. And as we begin, I have to apologize. The first is a counterexample. It's kind of a negative image, but it reminds us again of the point that God's Word is making. We often think, and we often suppose, and we're not new in this, it happened in Jesus' day, it's in our day as well, we often think that seeing is believing. If I could just see it, if I could just experience it, if I could just perceive it in reality, then it's much more believable. If we could experience a resurrection, then that would really help people believe. If Jesus would make an appearance here in 2020, or someone famous could come back to life from the dead, well, then people would have a certain hope of the resurrection. But the counterexample comes from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus? There's this rich man who has all abundance and all wealth, and then there's Lazarus, who's a beggar, who's covered with sores and sits at the gate of the rich man begging. But they both die. And Lazarus is ushered into the bosom of Abraham, and he is there in the presence of God. But the rich man is in hell, and he's tormented by that. And he says, oh, that I had a drop of water on my mouth. But then he thinks of his brothers and he says, sent Lazarus back to warn the five brothers. Surely they would listen to someone who comes back from the dead. You hear his framework, his way of thinking is that if they could see it, they would believe that there is life after death. They would understand that they need to get their lives sorted out and they need to be reconciled to God. What does God say? Jesus teaches this. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, now that's a word for the Bible, that's the Old Testament. If they do not hear God's word, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. God's method of convincing us of the hope that is found in the resurrection, of the help that is found in that hope, is by giving us his word. And that hope, based upon his word, keeps life and grief in perspective. Job, we've read it, Job 19. In the midst of his suffering, a suffering that is compounded by the poor counsel, the wrong counsel of his friends, has these astounding words. And isn't it interesting what he longs for? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. He longs for some permanence to what he is going through. And we have that. We have that in God's word. It has been. It's been given by the Spirit. And now he realizes. And what is his comfort in the midst of his affliction? I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. Jesus, his Redeemer, is coming back again. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. It's astounding the hope that he has. A hope that is based upon the certainty of his word. And in the midst of his suffering, God gives him this word to give him hope, to help him through his suffering. My heart faints within me. And how often that isn't true in our time of grief. And God gives his word. And God shows us, in the pain that we're enduring, there's help in the hope of the resurrection. Hear the testimony of Job, which has been inspired by the Spirit. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see God, and I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another. Or think again of another example of Abraham. Abraham, after he'd been blessed with the gift of his son Isaac, Isaac in whom all the promises of God were going to be realized. Isaac, whom God had, you know, Abraham had tried again and again and again to manipulate his life so that he could achieve God's promise. And God said, no, it's going to be by my gracious gift of a son to Sarah. It will be by him alone. And Isaac is born, and now you can imagine the pride and the love that Abraham has for this child. And then Abraham's called to sacrifice him, to take him to the mountain and to place his son on the altar and to put him to death in obedience to God. His son, his only son. His only son whom he loved. And to extinguish for all human perception the promise of God. How could he do that? What strengthened him for this? Hebrews 11 tells us. It was his hope of the resurrection. His hope in the God who had given him the promise. His hope in the God of all grace who had given him his son. His hope that Abraham came to realize that God's promises will not be accomplished by human endeavors, by human means, by human manipulation. It will be accomplished by God's grace and by God's grace alone. That man's redemption comes by God's gift. It's that love that we heard about, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That hope in the character of God, in the certainty of his word, knowing that God who gave Isaac could give him back, strengthen him to live obediently and to follow his God. When we understand those examples, we see the wonder that God has given in the promise of the resurrection. How does this hope give us help? It gives us help in life when we can't make sense out of what is going on. God has given the promise of the resurrection to strengthen our souls during times of testing and trial, to hold on to him and to know that he holds on to us. But is this only for the end time? Thirdly, we need to consider a tension. Allow me to explain what I mean by tension. Tension can be regarded as something like stress, as something to avoid. Tension can be what you find between people who are at odds with one another, whether it's nations or neighbors or family members. You know, you go into a room and they've been bickering or fighting back and forth. There's tension in that room. You can cut it like a knife, and it's something we need to avoid. And that sort of tension is, but there's another sort of tension. That's a bad tension. There's a good tension. Tension can be a good thing. When you fasten a wheel to your car, you have to have enough tension on those lug nuts to make sure the wheels don't fall off and they don't come loose. You want to make sure that you have a mechanic who gets the right tension on those wheels so that you drive in a safe manner. Well, the Bible also reveals a tension. A tension between what the promise is and what we experience, the reality. And this is a tension that keeps the wheels from falling off. It's sometimes referred to, maybe you've heard it before, the tension of the already and the not yet. All the promises about God's work have been given. They're there in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have them all. And yet, we don't have them completely. We don't have them fully realized. Yes, all the promises are already here. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But the outworking of them needs to be realized. And this brings a particular tension in life. In times past, when we've considered the church or looked at the church, maybe you've heard your parents or your grandparents talk about the church, and there's the church militant, there's the church that always needs to fight against sin, and there's the church triumphant, the church that has achieved the victory. And that's that tension between the already and the not yet. What do we already have and what do we not yet have? And there's this tension. A tension that's like looking at an apple seed. What do you see when you have a handful of apple seeds? You have a handful of apple seeds. That's what's there. But by faith, and to illustrate, God's word calls us to see, no, when you have that handful of apple seeds, you need to see a handful of apples. There's something coming. Oh, you don't already have it yet. It's not there. You still need to plant the seed. You need to water the seed. You need the sun to shine upon the seed, and so it will grow and warm the earth, and that seed will grow, and that seed needs to become a tree, and it needs to put out leaves, and it needs to be pruned, and it needs to produce, and it needs bees to pollinate the flowers, and then you'll have an apple. It's this tension. And so too with the resurrection. There's the apples that we look for and long for and hope for that are taught in God's Word. When Jesus Christ returns, here it is, most beautifully laid out. Those who are dead in Jesus, they're just asleep. They're going to awake again and they're going to rise from the grave. And we who are alive, we're going to be with them and we're going to go with them and we're going to meet Jesus in the skies. And we'll be caught up together and we'll dwell with the Lord. And we will always be with the Lord. That's the apple. That's what we look forward to. That's the not yet. It's not yet here. And yet, that's not to say we don't have anything. We have to look for that. We have to long for that by faith. We have to know for certain that it's coming. But we need to see what God has given to us in the seed that He has planted in our souls. That is what the resurrection is all about. That we will enjoy the fruit with its flavor and its ripeness when Jesus returns. And yet already we have something. We have something in the new life that is found through the work of the Holy Spirit and being born again. We have something in that spiritual new birth, which is the fruit of the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit takes the seed of God's Word and sows it in our souls, and we begin convinced of its certainty, and we cling to those promises, and we say, it's as if I've been raised from the dead. Isn't that the wonder of God's work that is taking place within the church? You see, that's what resurrection is all about. Resurrection is about life being given to those who are dead. And we don't have that yet in all of its fullness. And yet we see the seed is growing with the operation of the Holy Spirit here within the church. As the gospel is heard and the gospel is embraced in faith and we repent and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a new life that is there. Romans 6 says this is the wonder of living by faith. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you look to Him as your Lord and as your Savior, if you have given your soul to Him, you've died with Christ. It's as though you've been crucified. This is how God estimates it. It's as though you've been crucified. And you know, death and crucifixion weren't the final words for Jesus, but He rose from the grave. And Paul says in Romans 6, if you died with Him, we believe that you will also live with Him. You've been raised from the dead just as Jesus has been raised from the dead. That is what He is accomplishing in your life. This is the wonder of faith. That the certainty of what God has done for you and me in Jesus Christ will be accomplished in our lives. This is a hope that helps. A hope that helps in the midst of grief. It helps when it's connected to God's Word. When it's so intimately intertwined that it says, but God has said this. It helps when it follows the examples that in the midst of suffering and in the midst of grief, we don't lose sight of what God has promised. And it recognizes the tension and enjoys the foretastes that God has given here and now. And one day we shall receive in all of its fullness. People of God, dear congregation, we need to recognize how distinct this is from so many hopes that are offered in the world. Because it's the devil's design and the devil's desire to tempt us to lose sight of the significance of this hope. There are catchphrases that come from the devil's playbook that show us his strategy that has been around since the Garden of Eden and are waging war right now even against the hope that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. It goes like this. You've heard it in a variety of different ways. It looks at life. It responds to uncertainty and to change and to unpredictability and to everything else going on around us in the world. And it says, the only thing certain is change. The only thing certain is change. And it sounds like an accurate assessment of life. What you have today could be gone, could be better tomorrow. The only thing certain is change. And you hear the devil's playbook. And you see his strategy. Has God really said, the only thing certain is me, who doesn't change, and my word that doesn't change? And you look around you, and you see there's some unpredictability, and you say the only thing certain is change. Has God really said that? He hasn't. The only thing certain is him and his word. But then it goes on to the next step. This is the new normal. If the only thing certain is change, then the way you live, thrive, is you recognize the new normal. And the sooner you adapt, the better off you will be. And it's a way of living. It's a way of living that has a morality. Don't think, just do it. And it's a strategy right from the Garden of Eden. Has God really said? Don't you understand he's holding something back from you? Don't you see that the fruit is pleasing? Don't think about it, just do it. And if that's our path of hope, the only thing certain is change, the new normal, the sooner you adapt, the better off you'll be. Don't think, just do it. That's a path that God's word says leads to destruction because it eliminates God's work, God's word, who God is from your life. And those catchphrases are attractive for giving us hope when the whole world is turned upside down. And God counters these lies with his truth. The only thing certain is God and his word. Trust him. Trust him. This that we experience today, tomorrow, last year, last decade, next year, next decade. This is not normal. God is in control and God is working. That's normal. That's normal. So listen. Listen. And live. And live. That hope will not lead to destruction. That hope will lead to life. Use it. Use it, people of God. I know we're tempted to say, I've said it myself. When we come out of the COVID crisis and, well, this is the new normal. No, it's not. And we're tempted to think, well, we just have to go on. We have to suck it up and carry on. No, this is not normal. But God is working. God is working in this abnormality. God is working in this disruption. He's in control and he's not absent. So listen and live. and find the help that flows from the hope of His Word. You may have a handful of seeds, the seeds of God's Word, and you can't taste the apples. Maybe you don't have that expectation. Maybe you see that the leaves are rotting and there's something on that sprout that needs to change. God can overcome that. And He has promised there is the resurrection of the dead. Let that hope that God offers you this morning help you, strengthen you, guide you in this time of grief. Listen and live in Him. Amen. Let's pray together.